book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 today for our study. We'll be starting in verse 34 as we continue this amazing account of the early church through the writings of Luke. And last week as we gathered together, we saw how Peter had been called by Cornelius, someone he never knew before, to go to his home and to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And now we read about Peter's message to these Gentiles who have gathered in Cornelius' house. Starting in verse 34 today in our reading, Acts chapter 10. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who've been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. So how is your righteousness meter today? Really good? Pretty good? Not so good? Not good at all? Someone might say, "Well, not too bad. I don't mess up as much as I used to." Still others might say, "I'm not doing very well at all. I'm really wrestling with things these days." There's one answer none of us can give. Not one of us can say that we're perfect. All of us struggle with our sin and rebellion against God and against each other. And all of us are desperately in need of God's provision of forgiveness. Some years ago, when I was at my first church, I was working with a family, a couple in particular. They were really going through a very difficult marital time. And he helped in the worship team, and she was overseeing our children's ministry. And their marriage was in turmoil. He was wrestling with substance abuse, so I had to ask him actually to step down from leading worship. And so they came in for counseling. I start working with them, and I start to find out and unpacking their history that their marriage had been in trouble really from the beginning. And a matter of fact, what had happened is that there was an immorality that took place for them sexually before they were married and carried that into their marriage, and now everything was hitting the fan in a horrible way. And what my friend Sherry had determined was that because of their sin prior to being married, this is what she deserved. She deserved to be in a horrible marriage. Because we did these horrible things, these wrong things against God, and now I'm going to pay for it through this horrible marriage. And I tried to explain to her. I said, "Well, wait a minute, Sherry. I don't think that's how the gospel works. Jesus died on the cross to pay for all your sin. So when he died on the cross to pay for all your sin, which sins did he pay for? All of them. So you're not paying for sins right now. Jesus paid it all. That's the whole point of the gospel, is that our sins are forgiven. Now, there are consequences of sin. That's a whole different thing. There might be some consequences, but the forgiveness he has for you is available to you. That's the whole point of the gospel, through putting our faith and trust in him. And with that faith and trust, he forgives you. Now, mind you, this woman was overseeing my children's ministry at our church. And with all sincerity, she leaned across the table with me and she goes, "Yeah, but does he really forgive?" We've all wondered that, haven't we? We've all wrestled with really receiving fully the forgiveness he offers. Have you ever blown it with someone? Or you've been hurtful, or when you've failed them in some way? I know I have, many times. And because of the failure, you end up carrying a big bundle of guilt, embarrassment, and shame around with you. Perhaps you even apologize and say how sorry you are, but it's not until the other person releases you from your crimes that we finally feel any sense of relief, right? And the good news is that God has provided the means by which all of us can be released through his forgiveness, whereby all of us can be relieved of our sin, shame, and guilt. As we'll see in our study today, the good news is for everyone. Our God shows no partiality. He will receive people from every nation as he offers peace to all those who are his. The good news culminates in God's forgiveness that was brought about through Jesus. He was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived a perfect life and performed many wonders. And he laid down his life for us and was raised from the dead, conquering death and sin on our behalf once and for all. He has commissioned all of us now to share this good news of forgiveness that is found only in his name. It's the good news that changes our lives as he causes us to be born again. He forgives us. He transforms our lives as we follow him in obedience, longing for more of his presence in our lives. This is the power of forgiveness. Our message series is Spread the Word. Today we will see the power of forgiveness. Peter's just seen a vision from God and has come to understand that the good news of Jesus Christ is for everyone and not just for the Jews. And now God has sovereignly called Peter to Cornelius' house up in Caesarea, who also had a vision about the need to call Peter to come to his house. And now friends and relatives are all gathered in Cornelius' house waiting to hear what Peter has to say. As we read last week in Acts 10:33, "So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Well, this morning I have three truths for you about the power of forgiveness that we can apply to our lives. But before we study, let's ask his help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you are and all that you've done for us. And Lord, we're all gathered here in your name, and we're longing to hear what you have for us. We're here in your presence to hear what Peter has to say about these things. And Lord, through him, you teach us. And Lord, that's exactly what we're asking for today, that you would be our teacher, you would be our guide as we experience these words, these truths from your word. Teach us, change us, mold us, and make us into something beautiful. So, Lord, have your way in our midst, knowing that as we gather, you are here to do a work. And, Lord, may we be receptive to that. May we hear from you today. And may it be changing, life-changing for us. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth. First truth of three this morning: the good news is for everyone. This good news about forgiveness. First of all, here it's God who shows no partiality. This is what Peter has come to understand from what he experienced as we studied last week. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." God shows no partiality. God had shown Peter in a vision, as we saw last week, that he was not to call anyone unclean or common. It's exactly what it said in verse 28. God has shown me that I should not call any person unclean or common. That goes for us too. There's no way we should look at anybody and say, oh, you're unclean or you're just common. No. There's no partiality with God. There should be no partiality with us as we look at each other, as we endure each other, as we love each other, as we find unity and oneness. Deuteronomy 10:17, we see this thematic idea throughout scriptures. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. Praise God for this. You can't bribe God with anything. There's no little payoff that you can make with him. 2 Chronicles 19:5. He, that is King Jehoshaphat, appointed judges in the land in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And then he said to the judges, he's trying to extol them, try to encourage them. Okay, if you're going to be a judge for Israel, here's the deal. Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. Our God shows no partiality. God cannot be bought or bargained with. I don't know about you, but I've had people come up to me and say, well, you know, me and God, we've got an arrangement. I'm like, no, you don't. You don't. There is no other arrangement with God other than the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our hearts and our lives through faith. James 2:9. James, the brother of Jesus, says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. If God shows no partiality, we should be a people that doesn't show partiality either. And you might ask, well, how do we unwittingly show partiality to others? By taking bribes from others. So, well, I don't do that. I've never received any money from people. Well, it's more subtle than that. We take bribes by offering preferences to people we favor with the hope that we will find acceptance or get favor from them at a later time, don't we? Oh, it's very subtle. At the same time, very dubious. Just as God is real with us, beloved, we need to get real with others. We need to be real. No false pretenses, no patronization. God shows no partiality with anybody, and neither should we. We should receive everybody equally. Secondly, God will receive people from every nation. This is what Peter's coming to understand. Understand the early church, the thought was this is all for the Jews, but no, things are going to be bigger than that. Notice what it said in verse 35. Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He says, those in every nation. You know, if we were to do the DNA test for everybody here in the room, we'd find out we're all from all over the place, right? We're from everywhere. Every nation. Of course, this has been thematic from what God has been intending from the very beginning. In passages like Genesis 12, as God deals with Abram, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, in your seed, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is what God has been moving to make happen from the very beginning, that everyone would come under the umbrella of the gospel. This specific motif, you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, that it shows up over 7 times throughout Scripture, 4 times alone in Genesis. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right. What do you mean fears him? In the Greek, it's phobio, or phobos is the root. Fear, having a reverential awe for God. Do you have a reverential awe for God? Anyone who fears him and does what is right. What do you mean does what's right? What do I have to do what's right? Well, you should know this by now. Maybe you don't. Maybe we should find out. Oh, you know some of them. The Ten Commandments, maybe you've heard of them. No other gods, no idols, no taking his name in vain. keep Sabbath, honor mom and dad, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no false witness, that's no lying, right? And no coveting, no coveting other people's stuff, no coveting other people's people, right? Well, how are you doing with that? I don't know about you, but I don't do very well keeping the law. Paul reminds us in Galatians 3:22, the purpose of the law, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian. Other translations say the law was our tutor until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. See, ultimately, we're not justified by just keeping the law. We're justified through our faith in Jesus Christ, who did keep the law in every capacity. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We're no longer under a tutor. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through what? Faith, that is believing. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. See, this is about impartiality. Based on Christ, based on faith in him. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. You're part of his seed line, heirs according to promise. Beloved, all of us need to put on Christ. All of us need to be clothed with his righteousness. Why? Because we don't have a righteousness of our own. Please understand the good news is for everyone. God shows no partiality. God will receive people from every nation. Every nation. Kathy and I had a wonderful experience when we served over in Budapest, Hungary at the International Baptist Church there. We had over 25 different nationalities worshiping together. It was fantastic. Talk about a tapestry of what God is purposing in the world. We had people from all over the place, Hungarians, Slovakians, Romanians, Austrians, Germans, Canadians, Philippians, Chinese, Koreans, Russians, Americans, Brazilians, Irishmen, Scotsmen, British, Kenyans, and we actually had more Nigerians than anybody. People from all over the world. It was a beautiful picture of people that God had woven together in a tapestry of grace and love. Beloved, God receives people from every nation. He most certainly will. There should be no partiality with any of us. But thirdly here, God offers peace to all those who are his. I don't know about you, but we all could use some peace. I could use some peace. We all need peace in our lives. Peace with God, peace with each other, and peace within ourselves. Notice what Peter goes on to say in verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of what? Of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. This good news comes by way of God's word, the word that he had sent. That is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with his written word to us. Who's it to? It's to Israel, it says. And of course, he is Lord of all. It's to the Gentiles. That includes everybody in this room. Preaching the good news of peace through Christ. Beloved, we're all in conflict with him. He is holy, 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 and we're not. We're rebellious, and therefore the peace is disrupted. James, again, the brother of Christ, James 4:4, you adulterous people, he says. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That is conflict with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, the world keeps coming, oh, come here, come here, come here, come here. And we go with it, and we find ourselves in conflict with God Almighty through our own rebellion. We have no one to blame but ourselves. Beloved, we've been in rebellion against him from the beginning. We have been his enemies. We desperately need his peace. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He is our peace. Isaiah 9 says, he is the Prince of Peace. Are you longing for peace in your life today? Jesus is the answer to that. It's finding peace through his forgiveness. The good news is for everyone. God shows no partiality. God will receive people from every nation, and he's offering peace to all those who are his, even right now. Secondly, this morning, the good news culminates in God's forgiveness. And now we're getting to the crux of the matter. Because our problem is sin, and our solution is Christ and the forgiveness that he offers us. And we might ask, well, what is good about Jesus? What is the good news about Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 37 and 38, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, Peter says, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Remember what happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry? In Matthew 3:16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And here we see this beautiful moment, a picture of the Trinity, where the Father is speaking as the Holy Spirit is descending on Jesus, the Son of God. And they're all in one accord, as he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work of his Father. But secondly, he lived a perfect life and performed many wonders. In 38 it says, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. He went about doing good. When we read the Gospels all over the place, Jesus just keeps going places doing good things. Well, what kind of good things was he doing? He was healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Don't miss this. This is the power of Jesus in terms of what he does. What does he do? He brings healing to all of us who are oppressed by the devil. Healing all who are oppressed. Maybe you feel like you're being oppressed today. I don't know what you got going on in your world. Maybe it's something real concrete, physical loss, you know, income issues. I don't know. Health concerns. Maybe you're dealing with emotional issues, psychological concerns. He's the one who is our peace, and he's longing to bring all of us healing for all who are oppressed. By who? By the devil. See, the evil one wants to oppress you and give you a hard time, make you feel worthless, keep you in contempt of everyone and in contempt of yourself and in contempt of God. God wants to heal you of all that is oppressing you. Will you simply trust him with what you are wrestling with? Notice what Peter goes on to say. We are witnesses. Witnesses of what? Witnesses of Jesus' life. Peter was an eyewitness to the life of Christ. He was there. He's one of the 12 disciples. The 12 disciples were there. They saw him. This isn't just hearsay evidence that we have in these scriptures. Guys like John, listen to how John puts it in 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. We've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was the Father, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I was there. I saw it. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. Eyewitness accounts. He lived a perfect life and performed many wonders. These guys experienced it firsthand. But not only that, he then laid down his life for us. In verse 39, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. He laid down his life for us to pay for all of our sin. Jesus himself said, you know, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Jesus said that, and then he did it. Sadly, we often say things, oh, I love you, we're all, you know, very loving words, but what are you doing? What are you doing to demonstrate love in a real, concrete way? It's one thing to talk about love. It's another thing to do something about it. How are you showing the people around you how much you love them through what you are doing? Fourthly here, he was raised from the dead. He demonstrated power over death. In verse 40, Peter goes on, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, and not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with them. See, this personal, after he rose from the dead. God raised him on the third day. He made him to appear to us, they're saying. We saw him. He was alive. Who ate and drank with them after he rose from the dead. You know, ghosts and spirits don't have dinner. They don't have breakfast, but Jesus did. He rose from the grave bodily in the flesh to those who were his chosen instruments, his witnesses, it says. But not only that, fifthly, he commissioned all of us to share the good news. That's what Peter reminds us in verse 42, and he commanded us to preach. Why am I up here preaching? Because I've been commanded to do so. By the way, I hate to remind you, you have been too. Maybe not from this position, but you're commanded to preach in your life, in your world. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. This is what Jesus had told them. He commanded them in passages like Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Preach the word, right? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. If you're going to learn anything about me over the next how many years I'm here, before I, you know, retire because I'm too old to preach anymore or whatever, as long as I can stand and you'll let me preach, I'm going to keep doing it. I'll just keep going. You're not going to shut me up. Sorry. You'll always be hearing me talk about making disciples. Why? Because that's what he commanded us to do. Go make disciples. Make disciples who then in turn will go make disciples. This is what we're supposed to do. He commanded us to preach this way. Jesus said it this way in John 20:21. As the Father has sent me, as he's speaking to the disciples, as the Father sent me, I'm now sending you. You go do the same. He was raised from the dead. He commissioned all of us to share the good news. And sixthly here, forgiveness is found only in Jesus' name. And now we come to the crux of the matter. Forgiveness is only found in Jesus' name. Look at verse 43. To him all the prophets bear witness. All the prophets. That's the whole Old Testament. How much of the New Testament has been written so far? None of it, right? So here's Peter saying, look, the whole Old Testament bears witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's huge. Do you realize the whole Old Testament screams that? Yes. Everyone who believes receives forgiveness of sins. Do you believe? If you believe, your sins are forgiven. It's not because I say it. It's because it's what's true from what he says. It's from him. And we hang our hats on passages like Psalms 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Okay, get a ruler, start measuring. You going to come to the end of that? No. Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You know those January days, you know, fresh snowfall, and you know, you step outside, you can't hardly see, you're blinded by it, it's so bright. Where's my sunglasses? I need my shades in the middle of January. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? Oh, praise God that he passes over our rebellion. Why? Because the blood of the Lamb has been applied to our accounts through faith in Christ. Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. Oh, praise God for God's compassion. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Oh, praise God for that. Just smash them into the ground, please. I don't want to see them anymore. You will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. And, you know, someone might say, well, yeah, well, I know where they are. They're down there somewhere. Yeah, but you can't go there. There's no machine on the planet that you can go to the deepest part of the sea and get there. You can't get there. You understand that? It's not just a metaphor, it's real. Not accessible. Out of sight. Removed. Passed over. Peter reminds us in Acts 2:38, his first sermon in the streets after Pentecost, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Some of us wrestle with this. We started with my friend Sherry, right, who, does he really forgive? I know most of you probably, you know, this last week, sometime, you probably bathed, took a shower, right? I hope that's the case. You got cleaned up sometime. But it's kind of like this. We get in the shower, right, and, you know, we scrub up and soap up everything. We rinse off, and there comes a point, you know, in the midst of our bathing that we go, well, this is as good as it gets. I'm going to get out of the shower now. But some of us, with our guilt and our shame before God, we're like, no, I'm not clean yet. I need to scrub some more. People never leave the shower. And either he has the ability to forgive or he doesn't. He has the ability to cleanse you or he doesn't. And to cleanse you completely. And so let him wash you. And be free. Be clean. How? Through faith. Believing in who he is and what he's done for you. He's paid it all once and for all. Forgiveness is found only in Jesus' name. This good news is for everyone. The good news culminates in forgiveness. Jesus was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived a perfect life and performed incredible wonders. He laid down his life for us. He was raised from the dead. He has commissioned all of us to share this incredibly outrageous good news that forgiveness is found only in Jesus' name. Lastly here, the good news changes our lives. Man, it better, it oughta. Why? Because when we believe, we are born from above. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, something's happened. We've been born again, Scripture says. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. There it is. The Holy Spirit has fallen on them. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit has fallen on you. It's even as Peter's saying these things. It's not when, you know, Peter got to the end of it and said, amen, or so be it. No, as he's saying it and they're believing it, boom, there's the Holy Spirit. Because they believe the word that Peter had just said. Verse 43, everyone who believes in him, what? Receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Remember John said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, Jesus, I should say, said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, that is to be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A spiritual transformation needs to take place where you are born from above. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Praise God for this. Whoever I was before, I'm now a new creation in Christ. Behold, the new has come by his sheer grace toward us. 1 Peter 1:3, Peter himself, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's caused us to be born again. Now, how many of you were the cause of your being born to begin with? Were you the cause of it? No, you were just born. So what makes us think somehow we're the cause of our spiritual birth? That's his work. His power in us through faith. By his grace. This is what Scripture screams all over the place. The good news changes our lives as we are born from above. Secondly, when we believe, our lives are transformed. Has your life been transformed? I mean, really? Really transformed? Notice what it says in verse 45, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. Remember, Peter brought an entourage with him, and they're watching because now the Holy Spirit's falling on all these Gentiles. They so did not expect this because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on Gentiles. We thought that the gospel was just for us, but look, look what's happening to them. They're receiving the Holy Spirit. Why? For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Well, what do you mean by speaking in tongues here? The word in the Greek is glossa, which means language. As before with the Jews, these Gentiles were all speaking in other known languages. These are the marvels of a changed life. As they pointed out in verse 47, they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. You remember the first situation at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came on all those who were gathered in the upper room. And they all started speaking in tongues. And they went out in the streets and did what? They proclaimed the gospel in other languages to all the people who were gathered for the festival so that they could hear the gospel in their own language. Acts 2:2, it says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak it in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this, of course, will be an important discussion as we get to Acts 11 and Acts 15. What else were they doing? They were praising God. They were extolling God, it says, praising God for who He is and what He has done. Now, speaking in a different language, just like the Jews did at Pentecost, that's one thing. That's amazing. That's an amazing work in their transformation as things are changing. But I'm talking about other life change that takes place when we put our faith and trust in Him. What are you talking about, Pastor Brad? People who were dead in sins who are now alive in Christ. I've seen this kind of transformation in the lives of God's people. People so changed by God in miraculous ways. Drug addicts, crack and meth heads who've put all their stuff away. Adulterers, pornographers, liars, thieves, strippers, abortionists, homosexuals. I've seen the power of God in real changed lives. I could tell you story after story after story. Situations where even I doubted God's ability to make a difference. And then He moved in incredible ways and He changed everything. Beloved, when we believe, our lives are transformed. Why? Not through our transforming it, but through His power transforming us as we yield ourselves to Him to such a degree, thirdly, that we follow Him in obedience. In verse 46, then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people? I mean, look, they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. How can we withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In the early church, every believer was baptized in water, just like we saw with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. Have you followed Christ in obedience? Have you made a public profession of your faith through baptism? Remember what Jesus said, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Those who believe will be determined to follow Him in obedience. I've seen it. And lastly, those who believe will long for more. Notice in verse 48, closing little thought, then they asked him to remain for some days. They were longing for more fellowship with Christ's followers. They were longing for more fellowship with Peter, with the Word of God, with Jesus, more time with Jesus. And I ask you, are you longing for more? Remember when the lights came on for you? Did you long for more? When the lights finally came on for me, man, I couldn't get enough. And I wanted more all the time. Beloved, the good news changes lives. We are born from above as our lives are transformed through the power of His forgiveness as we follow Him in obedience, as we long for more. I'm going to show you a video clip here about a tribe in New Guinea that for 3 months they heard the gospel presentation through the preaching of God's Word, through this incredible missionary from New Tribes Missions. He went there and preached, and you just got to see it. So I'm going to shut up now, and you just watch this and watch the power of forgiveness. Go ahead, guys.
For 2 months, We taught key Old Testament stories chronologically before we finally introduced Jesus Christ as the Savior, born as a babe in this world. As we studied the life of Christ, they fell in love with him and Jesus became the Moke hero. They loved him and they idolized him.
Never during the weeks Mark taught did a villager miss a lesson, though he taught for 3 months, Monday through Friday, two times a day. Villagers that were sick were brought on makeshift stretchers. And when an expectant mother was near delivery, they arranged for her to be close enough to the meeting to hear the story. The baby arrived in the middle of one of the sessions, but the teaching still went on. At times, the Moke were so intense, they stopped eating and would not even sleep. They spent every waking moment discussing the message and re-listening over and over again to the lessons recorded on cassette tapes. This wonderful Jesus was perfect, and he could do anything. He was God. Day finally came to explain the betrayal by Judas and the trial of Jesus before Pontius Pilate.
Judas's betrayal was upsetting to the Moke, but they still had faith that somehow Jesus would escape. That was the last story we told them before the gospel presentation. At the end of it, we said, "Tomorrow we will finish our talk." The next morning, the people were all gathered before sunrise. I told the story of Jesus appearing before Pilate. The people were very sober. When during our skit they saw Jesus being spit upon, beaten, and finally put to death, they were simply appalled. They were distraught. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. Because the death and shedding of blood is so significant to the gospel story, we had rigged a balloon filled with colored water to be pierced by our designated Roman soldier. It was when they saw the blood that the story began to take on significance. Our explanation and portrayal of Jesus Christ's resurrection was simple, but to them, very powerful. The Savior was alive. Then I went back into the Old Testament stories and, beginning with Abel, explained how Jesus was our acceptable sacrifice, just like Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. When I finally reached the story of Abraham and Isaac, I said to them, "Listen, just as a real lamb was substituted for Isaac, so Christ's death and blood has been shed as a substitution for you." At that point, the lights really went on. I could see and hear them responding all over the crowd. "I believe! I believe! I believe!" I stood in their midst and asked them what they thought. From all over, responses came like this.
"I know I was born in sin. I believe Jesus paid for my sin, that he died in my place. He is my sin bearer."
"I lived in fear, trying to please the spirits, for I knew no other way to be free from sin. But God in his grace has sent you to us. I've heard it and believe the death and blood of Christ is payment for my sin. I believe it, and God has forgiven me."
On that day, almost all the village expressed belief in our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a sense of tremendous relief. The Moke are generally a restrained people, but as the gospel sunk in and new believers sensed the liberation from sin, spontaneous rejoicing broke out. Watch what happened. Village believers stating that he too believes that Christ has paid for his sins. Itau, which means it's true or it's good, it's very true. Village grandma rejoicing that he believes. So does she. Different ones giving testimony as to their belief in Christ as their sin bearer. Mark saying that if they really are believing, then God's word says that their sin is forgiven. Itau, it's good, it's true. Spontaneous rejoicing breaks out. This went on for 2.5 hours.
That's the power of forgiveness. Think about it. Everything you've ever done has been removed from you. The power of forgiveness, this good news, this outrageous, crazy, awesome news is for everyone. Our God shows no partiality. He will receive people from every nation as he offers peace to all those who are his. This good news culminates in God's forgiveness that was brought about through Jesus, who was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, who lived a perfect life and performed many wonders. He laid his life down for us and was raised from the dead, conquering death and sin on our behalf once and for all. He has commissioned all of us to share this incredible good news of forgiveness that is found only in his name. The good news changes our lives, and he has caused us to be born again as our lives are transformed, as we follow him in obedience, longing for more of all that he is. This is the power of forgiveness. So the question is, does he really forgive? Yes. No matter what you bring to the table, it's his. He's paid it all. That's the gospel. Would you please stand as we close our service? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done. And we thank you for the witness of a faithful missionary who shared the gospel, all the time it took to learn a language and then to explain the gospel for 3 months, twice a day. Such patience, such sacrifice, such love to relieve burdens. Lord, there are those here who are burdened with many sins. I too am burdened with many sins. We all desperately need your forgiveness. And Lord, for many here, they've invited you to be Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit really has been poured out on them already. But Lord, it's possible there's someone here today who's never put their faith and trust in you, who's never received the forgiveness that you offer. And Lord, it's my prayer even right now that they would do so right now. They would find your forgiveness. They would receive your grace through simply believing, inviting you to be their Lord and Savior. Simply praying something like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I need your forgiveness. I invite you to come into my heart and my life, because I know that you died for me in my place. And you paid for all of my sin once and for all, that I might be free from guilt and shame. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Thank you for demonstrating power over the grave through your resurrection. And now make me into something beautiful in your sight. Help me to walk with you and to follow after you in obedience. Not out of compulsion, but out of thanksgiving because of your grace toward me. With eyes closed and head bowed, if you've prayed that prayer this morning, if you've invited Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? If you've invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you know you need forgiveness right now. Just slip up your hand just now for a moment, and I'll pray for you. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've loved us so well, so thoroughly and so completely. And Lord, we thank you for your incredible gift toward us. Lord, now help us as a church to take this good news to the world. Lord, may it start in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, as we share the good news of Christ. Lord, I just believe people are longing to be set free from all their guilt and their shame. As we saw the Mook people who celebrated. Lord, may we celebrate. May we sing a little louder. May we dance a jig over the fact that you've forgiven us all of our sins. We're way too stoic about it. So, Lord, fan the flames. Impassion us that we might explain and extol all your grace, your love, your forgiveness, your mercy. Help us, Lord, in this. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the gospel message. Thank you for what you've done for us through Christ. Lord, may we simply believe and trust you for all that you've done, knowing full well that you do forgive. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name today. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a fantastic week.